We're going to meet three people in the Gospel of Luke today. Three very different people. As different, maybe as humanly possible. One was a man. One was a woman. One was a monster. One was educated. One was likely illiterate. One had lost all reason. One lived in a mansion. One survived on the streets. And one ran wild in a cemetery. One was wealthy, one was poor, one was an escaped convict. One was respected, one was overlooked, and one was feared. One was frantic, one was sick, and one had lost all control. They were as different could be, and yet they had two things in common. One, they were all three desperate, and two, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll tell you the other thing in just a minute. You know, last week we talked about Jesus calming the storm. The disciples had gotten into a boat. They were going across the Sea of Galilee from the west side to the east. And in the middle of the night, there's this terrible storm. The disciples are frantic with fear. Jesus calms the storm. And then the Bible says they were terrified. I mean, who is this guy? Even nature obeys him. It was just an incredible, incredible story. Well, when the boat lands there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, they're at the Gerasenes, this area is called. And it's kind of a hilly area. There's a lot of caves and crags. There are tombs there. It's kind of a creepy place. And they're about to go from one storm right into another. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from that town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, he had not lived in a house, but he had lived among the tombs. I mean, can you picture the scene out of this sort of intense, intimidating environment? This wild man comes running at them. And just imagine what this guy would look like. He's filthy, dirty. He's got these wild eyes. Maybe he's foaming at the mouth, frothing. We don't know exactly what he looks like. But he's got scars all over his body. He's got scars where manacles had been on his wrists and on his feet, and he had torn them loose. This guy was your worst nightmare. In Mark's gospel, it says that he would cry out in the night, that they had tried to chain him up, but he had broken the chains. And that he just ran wild and cut himself with stones. I mean, this guy had lost all reason. He had lost all control. He was as desperate as a person could be. Now, we have talked before about this whole idea of demon possession. How Satan and his forces really can work their way into people's lives and can just wreak havoc there. And in my experience and talking to missionaries and people in other countries, I think that Satan in a country like ours, maybe in a lot of educated countries, you think about, some European countries as well as America, I think Satan kind of flies below the radar. I think in many ways, he takes a more subtle, insidious approach to how he interacts with people. But in countries where voodoo is strong, where witchcraft and magic arts are practiced, Satan and demonic forces are overt and are really, really involved in a more kind of out there dramatic way. Now, what's important to remember is that the Bible says, greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And so we don't have to be afraid that Satan can take over our lives and he can control us if we belong to Christ. But Satan, while he may not possess us, can certainly still oppress us. He can still wreak havoc in our lives. He tempts us. He tries us, and he really works against us. But in this case, this man that Jesus met in the Gerasenes, there among the tombs, I mean, this guy was totally dominated by Satan. He is controlled by evil in every way. And it reminds me of a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. It says, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now, God can master us and we can be a slave to God, but Satan can master us and we can be a slave to Satan. Sin can master us and we can be a slave to sin. This guy was a slave to the demons in his life. And man, he had given up his family. He'd given up his friends. He had given up his future. He had given up any shred of faith because of this mastery that the demonic forces had over him. It reminds me of the guy that we saw in the video just a few minutes ago who talked about his addiction. We think about addictions that we are enslaved to certain things. People can be slaves to substances like alcohol or drugs or even food. We can be slaves to activities, sexual activity or involving ourselves in pornography, gambling, those kinds of things. I mean, people can be addicted to gossip or to complaining or to worry. We don't think about that as a self-gratifying kind of addiction, but it is one that can consume us if we allow ourselves to fall into those traps. This man in our text, he is the picture of an out-of-control life. He was desperate by his own foolish choices and by his own sinful behavior that led him on this path of destruction. It's like he opened the door for Satan to get a foothold, and Satan took over. And then look what it says here, starting in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. He had been driven by the demons into solitary places. And Satan said to this man, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. His name was Legion. Again, try to picture this scene. This wild, out-of-control man runs to Jesus from the tombs, and they have this exchange as Jesus demanded to know the man's name. And no longer, you know, was it Sam or Bob or Fred. This was not a human being anymore. This was a demon-possessed man, and the demon spoke out of him. His name was Legion. Now, the text really takes a strange turn. At this point, the demons realize that Jesus is going to cast them out. And so they actually beg Jesus not to cast them out completely, but to allow them to go into a herd of pigs that was there nearby. And sort of oddly, Jesus says, okay. And so the demons come out of this man, they go into the herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs rush down the hill into the water, and they drown. And this is the world's first instance of deviled ham. Okay, are you still with me? All right, so the pig herders watch this crazy thing happen. They run into town. They begin to tell the people what Jesus has done. The people come out of the town. They see this wild man, the man who's never been controlled before. He's sitting dressed in his right mind at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that fear gripped them, and they actually asked Jesus to leave them. They were so freaked out by what had happened. And as you might imagine, this guy asked Jesus, "Can I go with you?" Because, man, this town, everybody had seen him at his absolute worst. He didn't want to stay. He wanted to pack up and go with Jesus and start his life over again. But Jesus said no. Despite the rumors, despite the shame, despite the stay away from him, you never know when he might snap again, he needed to go back home, Jesus said, and tell everybody that he knew all that God had done for him. And so here's this desperate man that Jesus cared enough to sail through a storm to get to so that he could rescue him. But this guy's not the only desperate person in Luke chapter 8. Let's pick up in verse 40 and let me read to you a little bit more. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was wealthy. He was influential. He may have been loved by the people. We really don't know. We have to assume if he fell in line at all with the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that he normally would have been an enemy of Christ. But desperate times call for desperate measures. His little girl is sick. She's not just sick, she's dying. Can you imagine the panic? Can you imagine the helplessness? Some of you can. Some of you have been there. You know, our son Daniel lives with us right now. He's doing pre-med at University of Louisville. But when he was about 2 years old, he learned a few things about hospitals and did for several years of time. We had Daniel in the hospital one night. He was having trouble breathing. We didn't know if it was asthma, didn't know if it was pneumonia. And they had him hooked up to all kinds of monitors on his chest and on his feet. He had an oxygen tube. He had an IV. He looked just so pitiful laying there in the bed. And the next morning, Monday morning, 8 doctors come walking into our room. Now, some of them may have been medical students. But man, that's a lot of lab coats in one room. And these guys came in and they began to talk about Daniel's condition. The aorta that comes out of his heart, instead of going left like it was supposed to, goes right and was wrapped around his trachea and esophagus. It's called a vascular ring. And it was causing problems with him swallowing and breathing. And all of a sudden, we're starting to think what was maybe just an asthma attack is now looking like, what, heart surgery? Doctor, I mean, how serious is this? Is this a life-threatening problem? And it's a helpless thing to watch your child suffer, not knowing what's going to happen. And that's where we find Jairus today. Man, he is terrified because of the situation that his little girl is in. And you know how it is with the doctors. And you ask 100 questions while they're there, and the minute they leave, you think of 50 more because your mind is just flooded with fear. And so Jesus says that he will come and meet Jairus's daughter. But on the way, this interruption by Jairus is interrupted by somebody else. Look what it says, picking up again in verse 42. As Jesus went on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Jairus had his daughter for 12 short years. This woman had been sick for 12 long years. Listen to how Mark describes her in his gospel. She had suffered a great deal under many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Have you ever lived with an incurable disease? Ever been sick for months, maybe even years? Maybe you are right now. My mom got sick in 1989. She and my dad were on vacation. They had been riding bikes the day before, and she woke up one morning just feeling terrible. And so you know how it is. She thought, well, maybe I'll feel better tomorrow. And then it became, maybe I'll feel better next week. Maybe I'll feel better next month. Maybe I'll feel better next year. And my mom's in her 31st year of being sick. I mean, really sick. I can't exactly put a name on it. A lot of her symptoms are like MS, but it's more complicated than that. And the reality is she's about as sick as anybody I know. This woman in Luke could relate. She had been to doctors all over, and as long as her money held out, it was come back next week, but when her money ran out, it was, there's nothing more we can do. And to make matters worse, if that was possible, the type of illness that she had made her ceremonially unclean. What excluded most women from the temple for a few days each month had kept her away from worship for 12 long years. Like the demon-possessed man that Jesus met in the tombs, and like Jairus, this poor woman was desperate. But you see what these three unlikely friends of Jesus had in common? Not only was their despair, but it was their redemption. It was the fact that they came to Jesus. They sought help from Jesus. Did you notice that when Jesus' boat got to the shore there at the cemetery, this demon-possessed man came running out to meet him? And did you notice with Jairus that it says that he was, even though proud, respected, maybe even kind of the guy that would have had a feeling of superiority, it says that he ran to Jesus and he fell down at Jesus' feet because he was so scared for his daughter. And now this woman, this unnamed desperate woman, look what it says beginning in verse 44. She came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing about you." In other words, how could we possibly know? All kinds of people are touching you. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Can't you just picture this woman? She's kind of slipping through the crowd. People are pushed all around. She gets a little closer. She gets pushed back. She's farther away. She reaches out. Her hand gets nudged back. She reaches out again. She reaches. She grasps and she clutches. And in that one holy moment, man, this power just surges through her. And she knows, she knows that she's been healed. It was a miraculous moment for her. And so now it's time to disappear. She's somebody who has flown below the radar for 12 years. She just wants to be away. But Jesus doesn't want her to disappear. He wants to see her. He wants to know her. He wants to acknowledge what has just happened in her life and the transformation. But you got to remember, Jairus is still there. And his daughter is still dying. And so there's not much time. Jesus leaves with Jairus, heads on toward the house, when a messenger suddenly comes up and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead." Now Jesus tells him not to be afraid. He doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know how to feel. He stumbles along behind Jesus. There's crying in the streets as they get closer to his house. Jesus says to the mourners who are out in front, "Stop wailing. She's not dead. She's asleep." And the New International Version says they laughed at him, but the King James Version says they mocked him to scorn. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. He takes Mr. and Mrs. Jairus. They go into the house. They go upstairs. They go into the bedroom. And Jesus takes her by the hand, and he smiles. Now, it doesn't say that he smiles, but you know that he did. You know he smiled because of what's about to happen. Here he is. He's in a death room, and he smiles. You guys remember the movie, The Princess Bride? Oh, what a great movie. Well, there's that sword fight scene where Indio Montoya is fighting with the dread pirate Roberts, and they go back and forth, and the sword fight is very dramatic, very exciting. And at one point, Indio says, "I admit you're better than I am." And then the pirate says, "Then why are you smiling?" He says, "Because I know something you do not know." "What is that?" "I am not left-handed," and he changes hands and starts fighting right-handed. And then the pirate says, "I know something you do not know. I'm not left-handed either," and he changes sword hands, and they start off again. It was because they knew something the other did not know. Jesus just watched a little girl die. and he smiles because he knows something nobody else knows. She's about to be alive again. Talitha Kum, he says. It means, little maiden, get up. It can actually mean, get up, little lamb. And she got up. And she came back to life. And Jesus said, get her something to eat. You know, starve a cold, feed a fever. Or is it feed a cold, starve a fever? I don't know. She's got to be hungry. Get her something to eat. And joy erupted in that town. Now, I find it fascinating that Jesus told the demon-possessed man, go and tell everybody how much God has done for you. And he tells this couple, don't tell anybody what's happened. And all I can figure is that to heal a demon-possessed man is impressive. But to raise a child to life again, that's explosive. That was more publicity than Jesus was ready to have in this moment, because he was kind of working a calculated chaos here, handling the exposure of his ministry, waiting for the time when the religious leaders would come against him for good. So we see three different people here. Three people who are different in so many ways, and yet they have two things in common. They're all desperate, and they all come to Jesus for help. A life out of control, a life shattered by grief, and a life broken by disease. I've heard it said that on any given Sunday, there's a broken heart in every pew. Or maybe in our case today, a broken heart in every living room. Is there a word from the Lord today? Three people in Luke chapter 8. Three people we might never have remembered had they not crossed paths with the one we could never forget. Did you notice in verse 28, it says of the demon-possessed man, he cried out and he fell at Jesus' feet. In verse 41, it says Jairus came out and he fell at Jesus' feet. In verse 47, it says the woman came trembling and she fell at Jesus' feet. Desperate times call for desperate measures, sure. But each of these three fell at Jesus' feet. I wonder if we might say that desperate times call for humble measures. That's the bottom line today. The desperate times call for humble measures. It's hard to admit that we don't have the resources to handle what's coming in our lives, that we don't have the strength to overcome whatever it is that we're facing, whether it's an addictive behavior, whether it's a worry or a fear, whether it's some kind of a sin that's nagging at us, whether it's a temptation that we're just exhausted battling, whether it's a grief we don't know what to do with, whether it's a sickness that is racking our body with pain. Desperate times call for humble measures. It's when we surrender ourselves before the Lord that we find hope and that we get a fresh new start. You know, 6 years ago, Gail and I were living in Louisville. It was a really hard time in our lives. I was not in ministry at that time. I was piecing together some part-time jobs. And frankly, I was feeling pretty desperate. We went to Fern Creek Christian Church for a while. I did some work for them actually for a bit. And then as some transitions happened there, we felt like we needed to move on. And so we went to Okolona Christian. That's where I grew up. We went there for a while. And we thought about Southeast and some different things while we were just filling in gaps, looking for a ministry. And we went to a movie one night at the Stony Brook Theater. And I saw a sign that said that there was a church that met there on Sundays. It was called Daylight Church. And Gail and I had done some church planting. We know how hard it is. We know how exciting and yet challenging it can be. And so we decided to visit the church. And we went there. We began to attend there. I met H.L. Hussman. He's the preacher. Man, he's a great communicator. He's become a good friend of mine. Sometime, one of these days soon, maybe later this year, I'm going to have him come speak to you guys because I want you to get to know him. He's an awesome, awesome guy. But I set up an appointment with him, and I went and sat and talked with him, and I admitted to him my despair and just how desperate I was feeling. We talked about dark times and lonely times and hard times, and it was a humbling thing to open up with him like that. But it really cemented our friendship in some powerful ways. Fast forward 4 years. In 2018, I'm preaching here at Nelson Christian Church, and God's blessing us, and we're just at such a healthy place and feeling so good about life. And HL asked if we could get together, and I went and had lunch with him. And he was as low as I've ever seen him. Things weren't going well at church, and church planting's hard, and some of the people who had been a part of the team from the early days had left, and they just kind of felt like they were kind of floundering a bit. He was really, really discouraged. And he was very humble about that and very open about it. Just talked about, is this the time to leave? Is it the time to quit, to give up and throw in the towel? And we talked and we prayed together. And as he humbled himself before the Lord, God began to reveal some things to him and open up some things to him. And last year, a guy reached out to HL that he had known even back in his high school days. This guy was not a Christian. And he had come to faith, and he was an avid listener of the podcast that HL does. And he called up HL and he said, look, I've given my life to Christ, and I've been really successful in business, and I feel like I've got years of tithing to make up for. He said, I want to help your church. What do you need? And they began to talk, and HL had no idea how much money this guy was talking about, but he talked about how hard it was to meet year after year after year in a movie theater. And they just had not been able to find a church building. And this guy talked, and they talked together, and they began to pray together. And I'll make a long story short, about 8 months ago, this guy bought a Knights of Columbus building in Louisville, and he gave it to the church, a $550,000 building. And they've been renovating it for months. And watching online on Instagram is beautiful. They are ready to move in as soon as this COVID-19 craziness is over. And their church has been re-energized, and it's been renewed, and it's been restored in so many ways. It's been retooled and refocused. And man, he is ready to go. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and we admit our brokenness and hurt to him, God can do big things. Desperate times call for humble measures. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the hope that you give us through Jesus. And whether somebody here listening today is dealing with some addictive behavior, or they're dealing with brokenness in some way because of sin, maybe there's illness in their life or in the life of someone they love, maybe there's grief over death, God, we believe that in our desperate times that you give us what we need, that you sustain us, you restore us, you help us. And so we come to you today seeking your help through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.